Friends, could we turn in the Word of God to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, page number 86 in your Bibles. We'll read from verse 9 through to 17, and you'll know this is a passage which deals with Moses' encounter with the Lord from the burning bush. We're breaking in at verse 9. Okay, Exodus 3, verse 9, God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Amen. So reads God's word. What is it about a Galilean carpenter that lived some 2,000 years ago that thrills our souls? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. If you are a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're born again by the grace of God, having repented of your sin, you're saying, as Joyce has said, amen to that. If you're not a believer, certainly those who are in the world, at the very least, may be intrigued by what we have just been singing. How strange that these people are so taken up with an ancient figure, and they actually seem to worship him. And at the very least, they may say to themselves, well, each to their own. Everybody's into something, and Jesus happens to be their thing. But the fact of the matter is, most of us are into more up-to-date things. So what is it about a Galilean carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago that thrills our souls? Well, beloved, let's open the Word of God to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak to us now, presently. Now, come on, you can't get more up to date than that, can you? Let's open the Word of God to hear the Lord speak to us now, presently. Do you think I've lost the plot? Do you think I've lost my marbles? Someone who lived 2,000 years ago speaking now. Well, brothers, sisters, bear with me and turn to John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. I want to read this captivating account between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. So John chapter 8, you'll find that on page number 1652 if you've got a pew Bible. But we're breaking into this long discourse with Jesus and the Jewish leaders at verse 31. John 8, 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you can fix me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Well, in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the incarnation. It's true that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. That will be reflected in the carols that we'll be singing. But friends, it's also true, and this will also be reflected in the carols that we'll be singing, that the Son of God, the person, the Christ, the Lord who came into the world in human form, did not begin at Bethlehem. Yes, there was a birth and a beginning of the God/man, the incarnation. But the second person of the blessed Godhead was around before Bethlehem. At Bethlehem, the second person of the Blessed Trinity took on human form. And so as you look at Bethlehem and think of a beginning, you also have to realize and get this. If this doesn't blow your mind, you're dead and you don't know it. As you look at Bethlehem and think of the beginning, you have to realize that while there was a beginning of a life, the life that began was the life of one who had no beginning. And Jesus makes that abundantly clear in one of the most staggering statements that he ever made. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. Before he was born, I existed. Indeed, did you notice in verse 56, when Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and saw it and was glad, the Jews are absolutely stunned. What do you mean, Abraham saw you? They knew that Abraham could not see into the future. And so they rightly conclude that if Abraham saw you, it isn't because Abraham's alive now. It's because you are claiming that you were alive then. If Abraham saw you, you must have saw him. And that shock is registered in the response in verse 57. You are not yet 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? In other words, you're not even an old man. So how could you make us believe that you saw Abraham, who has been dead for millennia? And the Lord's responding statement is absolutely astounding. Verse 58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What a claim. Do you grasp the significance of what Jesus is saying? That there was a definite point in time when Abraham began. There was a point in history when Abraham was born. There was a time in history when the child/youth/man, Abraham, who did not exist hitherto, came into existence. And Jesus says, before all of that, I am. Before all of that, I existed. Friends, that's eternal. That's the eternal present that indicates no beginning. To become is to pass from nothingness and non-existence to existence. But I am denotes the mode of existence which is not due to any transition. It's a statement about eternality. It's a statement about everlasting life. No beginning, no end. And thus does Jesus attribute to himself eternal existence in the absolute divine sense. And even the word before is somewhat symbolic. It's a concession to human comprehension of time. For in the life of God, there is no before and there is no after. Jesus says, I am the eternal existing one who eternally existed, whereas Abraham, at some point in time, began. And thus Jesus is claiming to be the eternal God. Don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus never claimed divinity. He did. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the epistles, Jesus' divinity is, you know, clear. When the JWs turn up at your doorstep, you're engaging with them in Ormskirk or wherever, and they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's here in black and white. Surely, friends, of all the majestic and astounding claims that Jesus ever made in the New Testament, none have more elevated solemnity than this one. This phrase, before Abraham was, I am, encapsulates within it the most authentic, the most audacious, the most profound claim that the Lord Jesus Christ made regarding his eternal being. And the Jews didn't miss it. They knew exactly what he was saying. They knew that he was claiming to be the eternal one, the timeless one, the God who is from everlasting even on to everlasting. They knew. Therefore, they must do one of two things here. They knew what he was claiming. And so therefore, they must either fall on their faces immediately and worship him as the creator God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, or else pick up stones and stone him to death for such a blasphemous claim. And so they made their choice. We didn't read it, but you'll see it there in verse 59. They made their choice, and it was to take up stones to stone him. You see, friends, any man who would stand in the personification of such a claim, blasphemously claiming to be the eternal God in the temple precincts of all places, should have his life crushed out of him. And so they attempt to do it. However, Jesus just walks past them and leaves them to it. But there's absolutely no question, friends, about what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be the eternal God. Silently we watch as our Lord comes down. We worship him, Emmanuel, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, in that little two-word phrase, I am, Jesus opens up a vast understanding for us about who he is. The Greek words used here, am I, are the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament name for God that we call Yahweh or Jehovah. It's referred to as the Tetragram. It's the name of God in the Old Testament. It's used some 6,800 times. And it's written as four consonants. In our language, it would be YHWH. No vowels. How do you pronounce that? YHWH. The name is considered unpronounceable. It's referred to as the ineffable name. It comes from the Hebrew verb to be, and it's the Old Testament way of saying, I am. The Jews knew the name of God to be, I am. So when Jesus stands before them and said, I am, they knew exactly that he was claiming to be God Almighty. My friends, to give us an understanding of the greatness and the immensity of this name, we need to go back to the Old Testament. That's why we read from Exodus chapter 3. So if you want to turn back there again, I should have told you to put a little marker in your Bible. Sorry, I forgot to do that. But if you turn back to Exodus chapter 3. Page 86 in your pew Bibles. So Exodus 3, verse 13, God makes himself manifest to Moses in a most startling way in the burning bush. God has commissioned Moses to lead 2 million plus Jews out of Egypt to the promised land. And in verse 13, Moses says, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I am. That's his name. Now, what's bound up in that name? Well, certainly eternal existence. I am. I am the ever-living one. I am the self-existent one. I am the continually eternal present one. It's all in the present tense. God is no before, he is no after, he is no past, no future. One eternal existence that's bound up in I am. But that's not all. Look back at verse 11 for a moment. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" What Moses is saying is, God, basically, you're overestimating my leadership ability. How am I ever going to pull off this commission? Verse 12, God said, "I will certainly be with you." So we learn a second thing about I am. I am is the eternal one who is present with his people. I am not in the distant sense, in the fast sense, in the immensity of creation sense. You know, you think of the galaxies, eons from here or whatever. I don't know how you measure it. You think of the fastness of it all, and we are less than a speck in the midst of it all. And yet God says, "I am present with you. I am near you." And how encouraging that is, friends. Because what does it matter to me if God is vast, if God is immense, if he is not near to me? And you can say that to you also. It's not right. And your ups and your downs and your struggles. What does it matter if God is immense if he's not close to you in those struggles? It's like that little chorus we often sing at this time of year, "And the stars his handiwork I see, though he rules over land and sea." What's that to me? Meant nothing to me until I met him face by face. And then I realized by grace that he was more than just a God. He was away up there and didn't care. But he is a God who is near. He is a God who is present with his people. He is a God who will be with his people. And not only that, it gets even better. Not only the ever-present one. Not only the ever-present one who is near his people. But verse 17, "I am the ever-present one near his people who delivers them, who redeems them. I will," verse 17, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, beloved, the richness of his name starts to become visible. Yes, he is present permanently. He is not only present in the fast sense, but he is near to his people. He is near to his people with a particular desire to redeem and to deliver them. And this is greatly enhanced and brought out in chapter 6. So you flick over a few pages to Exodus chapter 6, where God and Moses are still talking, and Moses tries to figure out, you know, what the name of God means. And God says to Moses in verse 2, I am the Lord. Now, note the word Lord. How does it read in your Bible? Isn't it all capitals? Yeah. That's how the translators in this verse have translated the tetragram, you know, the YHWH, the word Yahweh. I am the I am. And if you see Lord with a capital L, followed by three lowercase letters, O-R-D, it's Adonai, the word for master. But if it is the I am, they will always be capital letters. And God says to Moses, I am the I am. I am the eternal one who is near his people with a purpose of redeeming his people. And then in verse 3, the most remarkable thing. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. Now, pause right there for a minute. Stop right there. He says, Abraham knows me. Isaac knows me. Jacob knows me. Because I appeared to them, but I appeared to them as God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. I appeared to them as God the Almighty One. I appeared to them in strength. I appeared to them in power. I appeared to them in might. Let's continue with verse 3. But by my name, Lord, all capital letters, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Boy, isn't that interesting? They knew me as El Shaddai. They knew me as God Almighty. They knew me as powerful. They didn't know me as I am. And you say, well, hold on a minute there, Billy. Are you trying to tell us that the tetragram, Yahweh, that doesn't appear in Genesis? No, of course I'm not. You all know your Bibles, and you will be able to tell me afterwards that that appears almost 100 times in the book of Genesis. But, and this is what I want you to get. But it's not fully defined. It's not fully fleshed out. Yes, they knew that he was the eternal God. Yes, they knew that he was near. Yes, they knew that he was near to them and he to him. But what they didn't know was God the Redeemer. They didn't know that God was a rescuer of his people. God had revealed himself to the patriarchs in supernatural control over nature, supernatural control over history, supernatural control over people, supernatural control over offense. They saw God as El Shaddai, God the Almighty, God the Powerful One. But they never really knew him as the saving God of the covenant, the full rich quality of his name, I Am. Is now here in Exodus beginning to be unfolded and revealed for the first time in its fullness. And you say, well, in what sense? Look at verses 4 to 7. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, that is the promise to give them the land. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am the I am. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And here's the key word. and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God had never done anything like this before. Now you will not only know that I am the Eternal One, that I am the, you know, eternally powerful one, that I am eternally near my people, but now you're going to see my great strong arm of redemption. Verse 7 and 8, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. I am the I Am. You see, God is defining what it means. Who is the I Am? He is the Eternal One who comes near to his people. The Eternal One who redeems them. And according to verse 7, who takes them for his own people, becomes their God. And he does all of that. Why? Verse 8, that he might pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon them. He is the redeeming, saving God. So when you hear God called the I Am, you're not just talking about his eternality. You're not just talking about the fact that he is everlasting existing. He is everlastingly existing. Beloved, it is much, much more than that. He is ever near to redeem, to form a people and to be their God, and for their sake, you know, give them blessing after blessing. He is the I Am, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer. That is the essence of his name, because that is his person. God is not just an eternal being. He is an eternal being who draws near to men and women and boys and girls because he loves them. Because God so loves this world. He does not just draw near. He redeems. He loves this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Not just redeems them, but makes them his own people, brings us into his banqueting house, and his banner over us is love. He is our God. And then he pours out blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon us. Have you had a rough week? Beloved, I don't say this glibly. Take a step back and count your blessings and name them one by one. Because this is our God. And when you say, I am, all of that is summed up and encapsulated in that wonderfully glorious name. Do you see why we delight to sing? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. You see why we sing, there is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. And what's the chorus? Oh, how I love the Savior's name. Why? Because it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel, yes, beloved, feel my deepest woe. And any sorrow bears a part that none can share below. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. It is the sweetest name on earth. And Exodus chapter 6 is a monumental text in the definition of the very identity of Almighty God. It's a salvation name. God is a God who comes to redeem his people, who comes to make them his own and to give them a quality, a new quality of life forever. The whole saving enterprise of God is wrapped up in the name I Am. The whole redemption that God worked out from the beginning of time until now is bound up in the name I Am. And so when the lovely Lord Jesus comes into this world as the Savior, he must then be the I Am, the saving God. I Am the eternal, transcendent God. He was saying, I am the eternal, transcendent God who has come to rescue his people from their sins and the bondage of sin and to bring them into an everlasting relationship with himself. I Am. He is saying he is the one who will make them his people that they might enjoy the imaginable bliss of his blessing in this life and in the life to come in heaven. To know the meaning of that name is to understand God's redemptive purpose from beginning to end. This is an honored name. This is an awesome name. This is a blessed name. The Jews knew it. And when Jesus said, I am, they picked up rocks to kill him. The blasphemy overwhelmed them because they knew exactly what he was claiming to be. Yes, beloved, they had the option of falling on their faces and acknowledging the God of creation and redemption, or picking up stones and stoning this blasphemer who had the audacity to come into the temple and do this. And they pick up their stones because of their darkened hearts. He came on to his own. Not only did his own know him not, they recognized him not. And John, the apostle, you're familiar with the gospel. Doesn't John love that little term, I Am? You know, he tries to capture the essence of the I Am in the words of Jesus. You know, why did he write this gospel? In order that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is the divine one. He is the one who's come into this world, he is God in the flesh. And John tries to capture that in those I Am sayings. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When Jesus said, I am the door. When Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. John, by quoting him in all of those phrases, is filling up, fleshing out the content of who the I Am is. He is the bread of life. That is, he is the one who savingly feeds the hungry soul. He is the light of the world, the one who savingly leads the sinner out of darkness into everlasting light. He is the door, the one who savingly opens up the way to the kingdom of heaven. He is the good shepherd, the one who in salvation protects and guards and feeds his flock. He's the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. He is a true vine through whom we can produce fruit unto the glory of Almighty God. That's who I Am is. All of those are saving titles, and they fill up the content of the I Am. When Jesus said, I Am, he was saying there is a child. Yes, there was a child born at Bethlehem. And I am that child born at Bethlehem. But before Bethlehem, I existed. Before Abraham, I am. This is the eternal one. Jesus says, I came into the world as I am to redeem, because that's what I am means. I've come to save, come to bring myself, come together out to myself a people, and then to bless them from this time forth and forevermore. That's why he came and defeated sin, Satan, and death. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Well, how will we respond to this? You can either take up stones and stone them. That means you can either walk out this door and trample over that peerless name the way you came in if you're not a Christian. Or you can do what you ought to do, and that is fall before him and worship him, who is Lord of all.